Meditate on this question. What is God's number one priority? What is God's overall purpose behind everything He does? What is God's ultimate motive behind everything He does? Now, if you take those questions and go to the Bible and ask them, it always gives you the same answer to all those questions. And the answer is to glorify Himself. God's motive, His purpose, His priority behind everything He is to bring glory to Himself. When the Bible talks about the glory of God, it simply means who God is, all of His attributes, all of His wonderful perfections. And the Bible tells us, like a river running through the pages of the Bible, that God's passion is to glorify Himself, to put on display His wonder and His majesty and His beauty. And that river runs into a person where His glory is maximized. And that person is Jesus Christ. Now, we could look at hundreds of passages to support that, but I want to just show you one because it says it so clearly. So let's read this together. Isaiah 48, 9 and 11. For the sake of my name, I delay my wrath. And for my praise, I restrain it for you in order not to cut you off. For my own sake, I will act. For how can my name be profaned? And my glory I will not give to another. So the Bible tells us God's purpose in everything He does is to glorify Himself. Does that disturb you? If you start thinking about it, is this saying God is on a divine ego trip? Is He saying what I want more than anything is to be told how great and wonderful I am? If people do this, we are totally turned off. Listen to the wise words of J.I. Packer. Here's what he says. The reason it cannot be right for man to live for himself as if he were God is because he's not God. However, it cannot be wrong for God to seek his own glory simply because he's God. Those who insist that God should not seek his glory in all things are really asking that he cease to be God. And there's no greater blasphemy than to will God out of existence. Those are good words. The Bible says we were made by God and we were made for God. And when you take this thing of glorifying God and run it through the Bible, here's what you will discover. The Bible commands, doesn't suggest, commands us recognize God's glory, honor God's glory, declare God's glory, praise God's glory, reflect God's glory, live for God's glory. Our purpose in life should be to glorify God. But there is a big problem, a huge elephant in the room. The default mode of every human heart is not to glorify God, but to glorify ourselves. And the essence of sin is living for our own glory. And the essence of godliness is living to glorify God. So left to ourselves, if God did not intervene, here's what would happen. We would rob God of His glory. We would take His gifts and turn them into ultimate things and worship them. And then through our false worship, we would systematically destroy and damn ourselves. So there's some wonderful, wonderful news. We have a God who is on a quest. And His quest is to give us His absolute best. God is determined to do it. God refuses to leave us alone in our self-destructive worship. He will not leave us alone. And He is on a quest to change us into people who live for His glory. When God looks at us, that's exactly what He's about. I want to change you at the core so that you live for one thing. You live for my glory. Because if you do that, you find life indeed. Now, God's commitment to glorify himself guarantees his commitment to us. It guarantees it. Because God's commitment to his glory enlarges our value. It doesn't push it down. It lifts it up. Now, how do I know that? Because if you go through the Bible and ask this question, where is the apex, the peak, the maximum display of God's glory? You will find it in the work of Jesus Christ on our behalf. Praise God, he's committed to glorifying himself. That means he's totally committed to us, and he wants us to live for one thing, to have a passion for his glory. What caused God to launch his grace invasion into planet Earth through Christ was this passion for his glory, to change our hearts. And what Christmas is all about is celebrating that God wants to capture our hearts and change them through a relationship with Christ and give us the best gift we could ever get, and that is to know him. So, with that in your mind, God's passion is his glory. He's on a quest. He's got one objective: change me into a worshiper of God. We're going to look at an Old Testament story about a father and a son that I consider walking into the holiness of God. It is sacred ground. Because here's what Genesis chapter 22 does. It demonstrates for us God's quest to give us the best. Did you know God is on a quest to give you the absolute best he could ever give you? Did you know that's what he's up to? And it illustrates, this was the key, the surprising way God goes about giving us the best gift. And if you don't know the surprising way God wants to give you the best gift himself, then you'll get trapped and you'll stumble in your faith. This is a life-giving passage. So we're going to take the whole chapter right up front and turn it into one sentence. And when you see the sentence, I want you to say it and then memorize it. We're going to say it twice. Are you ready? God gives us tests so we can experience his best. God gives us tests so we can experience his best. Just say it one more time. God gives us tests so we can experience his best. Now you can go home. No, that's not it. Here's what I'd like you to do. Memorize it. Listen carefully. Take notes. Go teach this to somebody this week. Share it with somebody. Let me tell you what I learned. God is on a quest to give me his absolute best. The best is him. And the way he gets me there is he's going to send tests into my life. Some of you are going through tests right now. And if you know what God is doing, it'll change your whole perspective. He is trying to give you the best gift, but it always comes through the test. And the classic example of this is this story about Abraham. The chapter breaks down into two sections. Verses 1 through 8 is God's test to Abraham's faith. And then verses 9 through 19, God's provision giving Abraham the best gift he could give him. And by the way, Abraham's story is our story. This is the father of the faithful, and this is standard operating procedure of how God works in our lives. So first of all, look at Genesis 22, verse 1. Now it came about after these things that God tested Abraham. And he said to him, Abraham, and he said, here I am. Now if God is going to test Abraham, what is he testing? I know what he's testing. He's testing the one thing that counts with God. Do you know what counts with God? One thing. Without faith, it is impossible to please him. So what God is testing is Abraham's faith. Now, why would he do that? Because faith simply means this: confidence in God. That's what faith is. And faith is like a muscle. If you don't exercise it, it won't grow. And the only way to get stronger and stronger and stronger confidence in God, stronger faith, is to have it tested. There's no other way to get there. It's just like our mind. If you don't go to school and learn, you'll be fuzzy up here. It's like our body. If you don't exercise and sleep and test it, you won't get strong. And the faith that God gives us is a gift, but he says, here's what comes with this. I want to give you the best gift possible. I want you to have ultimate confidence in me, so count on it. Tests are coming. That's the only way you're going to get there. Now, I have had surgery on both knees, and this little knee was keeping me awake at night, so I went to rehab. I can dance and do all kind of things now. Now, I'll tell you why. Because this thing has been tested. They are pushing, pulling, moving on me. Man, this thing will work now. That's the way our faith is. And were they testing me because they didn't like me? No, they wanted to bless me. They wanted to give me a gift. This is why God tests us. Now, here's where God always puts his bullseye. Answer this question. What is the most important thing in your life? What is it that you tend to build your whole identity around? What is it if you lost it? You would say, what's the point? I'm a nobody. That is where God will test your faith. That's the bullseye. Why? Because what's the default mode of the human heart? The default mode of the human heart is to take good gifts and make them ultimate gifts, and they become idols. And when they become idols, it destroys us. And God says, I love you too much to let you do that. So I'm testing you in that area because in that area, I want to give you a better gift. It's me. That's where you'll experience me. Now, Abraham is a candidate for this. Why? Abraham waited 25 years for his son Isaac. He finally gets him. And in this story, Abraham is about 130 years old. His son is 18 to 25, 30 years old. So Abraham loves this son, and all of his future is locked up in this son. It'd be very easy for Abraham to worship the gift more than the giver. So God tests him. Look at verse 2. He said, take now your son, your only son, whom you love, Isaac. Go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I will tell you. Now notice what he did not say. He didn't say, sneak into the tent and murder your son. He didn't tell him that. He said, take your son, your only son, and go somewhere to the Mount Moriah. That is the mountain range where they built the temple, where all of the sacrifices would be offered. That's the mountain range where Jesus, the Lamb of God, would be crucified. And offer him as a burnt offering. Now, this is very strange to us. It seems weird. What is going on? We need to understand the biblical mindset of that day and the concept of the firstborn. The firstborn son, notice he says, take your only son. He sent away Ishmael. So the only son he's got left, all of his hopes, is Isaac. And the firstborn son is the one who passes along the family name. He's the spiritual leader. He inherits everything. He is your IRA, your 401k, everything locked up in that boy. Everything, your whole future. Now listen to this. In the book of Exodus, God says, all the firstborn sons, they belong to me. Do you know what God's saying? Everything you've got, I own it. You don't own it. I own it. And God said, the firstborn son, you have a sin debt. You're sinful. You owe me. So they need to be killed. However, I have a solution. Do you remember the Passover? When they put the blood, it was paying for the sin of the firstborn. See? It's a connection. So God is saying, Abraham, I know your heart, son. And you've taken that firstborn and he's become your God, your first love. And you're starting to slip away from me and that's hurting you. So I'm telling you what, I'm calling the dead in. Give me it back. Give it to me. This is a hard test. Do you see what I'm saying? Whatever your Isaac is, God says, come here. Give it to me. And if you say, no! You don't know how good he is. You don't know he's really trying to give you a better gift. That's what's going on in this story. So look at how Abraham responds. Amazing. Verse 3. Abraham rose early in the morning, saddled his donkey, took two of his young men with him and Isaac his son, and split the wood for the burnt offering, and arose and went to the place which God had told him. On the third day, Abraham raised his eyes, saw the place from a distance, and Abraham said to his young men, "Stay here with the donkey, and I and the lad will go over there, and we will worship and return to you." Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering, laid it on Isaac, his son, took in his hand the fire and the knife, so the two of them walked on together. And then the action slows down, and we zoom the camera in on a conversation between a father and a son. Isaac spoke to Abraham, his father, and said, "My father." He said, "Here I am, my son." He said, "Behold the fire and the wood. Where's the lamb for the burnt offering?" Abraham said, "God will provide for himself the lamb for the burnt offering, my son." The two walked on together. Now here's the question I have. What got Abraham up that hill knowing he was going to sacrifice the son? What got him up the hill? I'll tell you what it wasn't. Abraham didn't say, "I'm just going to willpower it and muscle it." He's not like the little train, I think I can. He's not doing that. I know what he was thinking. I know exactly what he was thinking. You say, "Well, how do you know that?" Because I read my Bible. And Hebrews chapter 11 tells you what he was thinking. Hebrews chapter 11, verses 17 to 19. The divinely inspired author of Hebrews tells us what he was thinking. Listen to Hebrews 11, 17 to 19. "By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac. And he who received the promises was offering up his only begotten son. It was he to whom it was said, 'In Isaac your descendants shall be called.'" And here's what he was thinking. He considered that God is able to raise people even from the dead, from which he received him back as a type. Do you see how his confidence in God has grown amazingly through this test? He's saying, "Okay, I get it, God, I get it. You have promised me 7 times. I've waited 25 years. I've enjoyed him 25 years. I know what you're up to. You're going to bring him back from the dead. I'll get my son back." Now that's what he was thinking. Now when you go through this passage, you will find out that what God is doing is sending a test to Abraham to give him a better gift. God did not want the life of Isaac. He wanted the heart of Abraham. That's what's going on here. And did you notice the key word in Hebrews? He received him back as a type. A type means a foreshadowing, a pointing forward. A type of what? Now here's, this is thrilling. The whole Bible's about Jesus. You can't miss this. Look at this chart and let's just walk through it. Isaac and Jesus. Isaac's a type of Christ. Both had miracle births and were both promised long in advance. Both were loved by their fathers. Both went on a 3-day journey escorted by 2 men to the place of sacrifice. Both carried wood for the sacrifice on their own back. Both willingly submitted to their fathers. And listen, both asked their father a question. Isaac said, "Hey, Dad, there's the fire and the knife. That's God's judgment. Where's the lamb?" And he got a promise and eventually a substitute. "God will provide the lamb, my son." And we'll see that it's not Isaac. It's a lamb way off in the future. And the Lamb of God asked God the Father a question. "Why have you forsaken me?" And God forsook him. And Romans 5:8 came into play. God proves his own love toward us. And that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That's the kind of God we worship. We can't help but adore Him, that He gave His Son in our place. So what does that have to do with us? Everything. What are you living for? If you're not living for the glory of God, you've missed the whole point. The reason Jesus saved us is to change us into people who live for the glory of God, and it comes in the area where we love things the most. If you're one of those believers who just doesn't give, I'll tell you why you don't. Because you're afraid if you give, you'll lose. And you don't believe God will take care of you. So let me tell you what you've done to yourself. You have worshipped money and robbed yourself. Because you will never experience the power of God to provide for you when you give. It won't be real to you. You've robbed yourself. You don't really believe He'll give you the best gift. If you're the kind of person who is compromising your character and your conscience to make a buck, to get a promotion, to cover your shame, you've missed it. You can't live for the glory of God and do that. And all it reveals is that you don't really believe God is good and has your best interest at heart. If you have a relationship that's a wrong relationship and you won't give it up, you've just told God, "I am flunking the test. I will not experience you. I'd rather have this." And you know what? You'll probably lose both. So this is really where we live, folks. This is the theme again. God tests us so we will experience the best. And the best is Him first. I've come to a conviction. This liberates me. It makes me sing in the morning. This conviction. The greatest gift I can ever, ever have is to know God. There's no greater gift. You see, if I know Him, I truly know Him, and He changes me and I live for His glory, let me tell you what I've got. I've got a purpose that nobody can take from me. Nobody. You can kill my family, destroy the church, put me in a prison cell. You didn't touch my purpose. I can still glorify God here. That's what this is talking about. Now, if you go down through here, then he turns the story over, verses 9 through 19. God's provision to Abraham to give him the best gift ever. Look at verses 9 through 12. Then they came to the place which God had told him, and Abraham built the altar there and arranged the wood and bound his son Isaac and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. Abraham stretched out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, "Abraham, Abraham!" And he said, "Here I am." And he said, "Do not stretch out your hand against the lad. Do nothing to him. For now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me." Now notice two things. The amazing submission of Isaac to his old dad. He could have whooped him easy. It's 130. But he totally submitted to him. It's a picture of the greater than Isaac, Jesus, who would totally submit to the Father on the cross. And notice Abraham's faith. "God, I'm giving you the absolute best I've got where all my heart is, because you're a greater treasure and I'm trusting you." When our oldest son was born, Joshua, we have two sons, Joshua and Caleb, and we prayed for Joshua and Caleb, and that's what God gave us. And when Joshua was born, he came a month early, and he shrunk down to 4 pounds and 6 ounces, and he got jaundice, and then he went into intensive care, and we were there staying in the nurse's dorm, and we thought we might lose him. So we got on our knees before a little bed, and we gave him to God. And our prayer was, "God, we beg you, don't take him. But if you do, you're still our God." We got him back. Now, if you come in my office, you'll see that my son has grown up. I have two sons, and the oldest son I was praying for then is an artist, and he made a statue of Abraham from this text. Abraham in agony. And he's got the passage written out, and he wrote at the top. I went and looked at it again this morning. He said, "Thanks for being a dad who gave your sons to God, because it made all the difference in our home." Now, what's most precious to you, folks? That's what God is saying. Hand it over. Let me tell you what he'll do. You probably will get it back, but you'll get something better. You'll have an intimacy with God you've never known. And that's the greatest gift he can possibly give you. Look at verses 13 to 14. "Then Abraham raised his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him a ram caught in a thicket in his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him up for a burnt offering in the place of his son. Abraham called the name of the place, 'The Lord will provide,' as it is said to this day, 'In the mount of the Lord it will be provided.'" Now, what is so beautiful about this, God had told his son, Abraham had told his son, God will provide the lamb. And then there is a ram caught, not a lamb, and he offers that up in its place. And 2,000 years later, on the same mountain range, John the Baptist spots Jesus and said, "That is the Lamb of God." That's the one that Abraham was talking about. And in the birth of Christ, has it dawned on you why the heavens open up and the angelic choir, the glory of God, they're coming to shepherds? Why? Alfred Edersheim, in his book on the life in Christ of Christ, says that those shepherds in Bethlehem, there was a law that you could only pasture flocks out in the countryside except for one place, Bethlehem. You could do that within the city limits because they were raising Passover lambs. So they came to shepherds who were watching Passover lambs, and they found him in a stable, the Passover lamb. Verses 15 to 19, God's going to speak to Abraham again. "Then the angel of the Lord called to Abraham a second time from heaven. And he said, 'By myself I swear, declares the Lord, because you have done this thing and have not withheld your son, your only son, indeed, I will greatly bless you. I will greatly multiply your seed as the stars of the heavens and as the sand which is on the seashore. And your seed shall possess the gate of their enemies. And in your seed, singular, your descendant, all the nations of the earth will be blessed because you have obeyed my voice.' So Abraham returned to his young men, and they arose and went together to Beersheba. And Abraham lived in Beersheba." Now, the book of Galatians tells us that when God says, "In your seed, all the nations of the earth will be blessed," he's talking about Jesus Christ. Now, look at what God's done. Abraham is experiencing God in a profound way because he passed the test. God always tests our faith, and he moves from being a concept to being the first love in our life when we have a habit of just giving it to him. It's yours. It's all yours. Did you notice a change in the text? This is thrilling. If you look at the first part of the passage, God is used, just God. It's the word Elohim, a generic term. When you get down to Abraham offering his son and getting him back, and God speaks to him again, God uses the name Yahweh. Covenant-keeping God. Intimacy. This man is experiencing God in a profound way. See, there are two kinds of Christians, folks. They're what I call fire insurance Christians. Here's how they think about salvation. Thank you that I'm saved from the fire, saved from hell. Glad that's not me. The other kind of Christian is Jesus is my treasure Christian. I'm glad I'm saved from hell, but you're my treasure. You're my treasure. Can't wait to see you. Which kind are you? And when you go through tests and you give things to God, he becomes your treasure. I had an aha moment in John chapter 14 not too long ago. In John 14, 1, Jesus says this, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many dwelling places, and I go to prepare a place for you." Then you come down to verse 23, and he reverses it. He said, "He who loves me keeps my word, and I and my Father will love him, and we will come and make our dwelling place in you." Wow. That's what this is talking about. John Stott puts it beautifully. If I can find this quote, and I did, I want you to listen to what he said. "The essence of sin is we human beings substituting ourselves for God, while the essence of salvation is God substituting himself for us. We put ourselves where only God deserves to be. God puts himself where we deserve to be. How can you not worship him?" Now let me tell you something that made my heart leap as I went through this passage. The book of Genesis is the seed plot of the Bible. All the major doctrines in the Bible are in seed form in Genesis. And in Genesis chapter 22, there are three words that are used for the very first time in your Bible. And when you put these three words together, there is a huge aha. First word that's used for the first time is in verse 1, tested. It's the first time it's ever used in the Bible. Second word is in verse 2, love. First time that's ever used in the Bible. Third phrase in verse 13, in the place of. First time it's used in the Bible. Now, put this together. Abraham was tested. And then God says to Abraham, "Now I know that I'm first in your life." Do you know God was tested? Yes, he was. Because we rebelled against him, we deserve his judgment, and God looks at us and he knows he must damn our sin. He can't overlook it. Yet he wants to forgive us. So what could he do? Give his son, whom he loved, in our place. That's how he passed the test. And now we know that he loves us. Romans 8:32. Look at this wonderful verse. Let's read it together. "He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him over for us all, how will he not also with him freely give us all things?" So the whole point is to ask ourselves this question. What do I live for? Do I truly live for the glory of God? Is that my primary motive in life? And that's why he saved me. And if I don't live for the glory of God, face the truth, I live for the glory of me. And my heart will destroy me with false worship. And I have a God who says, "I will never leave you there. I'm testing you." And pass the test by just saying, "Lord, look at you. If you gave me your son, you give me everything. Whatever I've got, my whole life, it's yours." Now let me tell you what you've got when you do that every day. You're an amazing person. You're more than a conqueror. Because you will have a purpose that nobody can take away from you. Impossible. You can lose everything, but if you live for the glory of God, you've never lost your purpose. And listen, God tests us to give us our best. Now, we're coming to communion today, and that's what we're celebrating. Our great God of grace, who launched the grace invasion, and he gave us his son to remind us, "Give me your life and worship me. You'll find life indeed." So let's make some decisions. If you've never truly come to Christ, and what I mean by that, if you just believe it's true, Jesus died for you, rose again, and he's a concept, but he's the caboose on your train of success, you don't know him. But if he's your treasure, he's what you live for, you live for his glory, you know him. Come to communion, make a decision, treasure Christ. Let me tell you what encourages me. I can't work this up. I've got some hope. My job is to fix my eyes on Jesus. You know what his job is? He's the author and perfecter of my faith. I'm not. I can just fix my eyes on him and say, "Help." So let's do that today. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, you love us. Your love is amazing. Open our eyes to see it and be captured by it, so that we're people that live for your glory in everything we do and the power of the Holy Spirit. Lord, convince us that the best gift we could ever, ever get is to know you through Christ. And Lord, as we come to communion today, may we deeply experience you as we give our whole lives and everything we have to you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.